I would like you to please open your Bibles with me to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. I'll read from verse number 1. So you've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're in John chapter number 15. I'll read from verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse number 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse number 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear my fruit, so you will be my disciples. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, that commands light to shine out of darkness, we thank you for this awesome, awesome privilege to behold your word again. Lord, I ask, as we behold your word, let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate our hearts, the depth and the recess of our minds, so Lord. I ask for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people this morning, that they may receive this word as it's going to be delivered by your spirit. I ask for a fresh anointing upon myself. I ask that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word proceed out of me this morning like streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word transform us from inside out so that we'll never remain the same. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for what you're set to do as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say big, amen. Amen. We started a series about 5 weeks ago. We call it The Greatest Introductions. And basically, we've been going through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like we said, over the past couple of weeks, that the I am statements of Jesus were not just declarations. They were not just proclamations. They were, in fact, invitations to certain aspects of him that God wants us to come into. We started with John chapter number 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life, Jesus declared. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And we reviewed John chapter number 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. 2 weeks ago, we reviewed John chapter 10, verse 7. I am the door to the sheep. Those I am statements of Christ were not just things that he just wanted to declare. They were invitations to certain aspects, pockets of grace that the Lord carries. And those things came in the instance of certain events that the Lord used, you know, to make known to his disciples and whosoever cared to listen. Those grace that resides in him that he is inviting us to come and partake of. For instance, in John chapter number 6, verse 35, it was following an event. He had just fed 5,000 men, women, and children not included. And he invited the people to see the kind of bread that they will need to eat so that they will not hunger again. I am the bread of life. I am the one that gives satisfaction and sustenance to your soul. He said, your fathers had bread in the wilderness. They are all dead. I am the bread of life. If anyone eats out of this, he will live forever. He will never die again. So that was an invitation to the sustaining power that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ability to satisfy the longings of our heart, because no possessions, no degrees, no families can actually satisfy our soul. Jesus is the one that satisfies the soul, and that was his invitation. In John chapter number 8, it was in the context of they celebrating what we refer to as the Feast of the Tabernacles, and then they had these four giants candelabras lit. And Jesus came into the scene and said, I am the light of the world. In other words, the light that you see, which was supposed to commemorate what happened in the wilderness as they traversed from Egypt unto Canaan, and they had the pillar of fire by night to guide them. I am that light that gives illumination to the journey of your life. And that was his introduction to them. Come into me, you will never walk in darkness. And then in John chapter number 11, verse 25, it was in the context of him raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead 4 days before Jesus appeared on the scene. And people felt that was hard. But Jesus introduced himself as the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and the life. Life because you need me to live before you die. Resurrection because you need me to come up after you're dead. And that was his introduction to them. And like I said, it was an invitation. 2 weeks ago, we saw him, John chapter 10, verse 7. It was in the context of him coming into the temple and finding a man that was born blind. In John chapter number 9. And then he introduced himself as the true shepherd when you start from John chapter number 10. By the time you get to verse 7, he introduced himself as the door to the sheep. And we took time to explain that the door is not the kind of door that we have in this day and time. It's the kind of door that they had as you move out into the pasture land. So they were going to get rocks and make an enclosure in the wilderness, and then the shepherd was going to lie across the entrance to the enclosure as the door. So nothing comes in into the enclosure without passing through the shepherd, and nothing goes out without passing through the shepherd. And we explain what that meant. Today, by the grace of God, I want to introduce you to another invitation of Christ, which is, I am the vine. Please say that with me. I am the vine. I am the vine. As a matter of fact, in the first verse, it says, I am the true vine. This is the way it was actually rendered. I am the vine, the true one. I am the vine, the true one. The question is, you see, like we previously established, whenever Jesus will speak, especially all of his I am statements, they were not just things that were plucked from the air. There must have been a series of events and a series of events that led to him making that statement. The question this morning is, why did he make the statement? What led to that? Now, let me make a very important comment before we go on. And the comment is that every statement of Christ, especially every parables, every word picture that Jesus gives, you know, every metaphor that he uses that we find in the Bible, They are not supposed to explain every doctrine of Christianity. They are supposed to explain certain aspects of Christ. Now, the problem with that, and the reason why I'm making that very important comment, is because whenever you draw the metaphor and the parables of Christ, far from the context in which it is used, we are likely to fall into error. So the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ address a particular status, a particular thing in Christendom, a particular aspect of Christ. And we need to just focus on that aspect that is being talked about. If we draw it, it has an elastic limit. So the application of it has an elastic limit, such that if you draw it too far, you are likely going to fall into error because there is going to be a break somewhere. You remember you have a spring, and the spring has an elastic limit. And if you keep going and going and going, it gets to a time when it snaps. And so you lose the connection between where it started from and where your hand is now. Exactly the same way it is with the parables, the word pictures, and the metaphor of Christ. So it is important that we discuss things in context so that we don't miss the juice of the sayings, so that we don't miss the important thing, the primary application of Jesus' words. Praise God. Now, so in this particular place, Jesus was going to introduce himself as the vine. I am the vine, the true one. How did he get into this? In John chapter number 13, it started this way. Jesus was about to be crucified. He knew it. His disciples had no clue. They had no idea. They had thought that they had found a king who was going to reign over Israel, who was going to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Because at this time, don't forget, Israel was under the control of the Romans. And then they felt, oh, this was going to be a great king. But Jesus was going to be crucified, and he knew it. Like I said, others did not know. And he started preparing their heart. because they had become sorrowful, and some of the time they even contested what Jesus said, that he was going to be crucified. You remember the occasion where Peter called him and said, no, you're not going to be crucified. No, you're going to be with us for a long, long time. And Jesus looked at him and he said, get behind me, Satan. All right, because that was not his assignment. So he started encouraging them, and when you get into verse chapter number 14, you see him talking to them about the Holy Spirit. They had no clue, no idea about who the Holy Spirit was. They had never met anyone like the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was reassuring them that this going was for good. It's expedient that I go, and when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's a person of the Godhead. He's a paraclete. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. Don't worry, you'll be fine. As a matter of fact, it's good for me to go. And then he continued with that statement, and then up to chapter number 14, up to the end of chapter number 15. In chapter number 15, you see if you use a red-lettered Bible, you see the entire place covered in red. Why? Because Jesus spoke all through the entire chapter of chapter number 15. And there may be a few, if any, other chapter that Jesus actually spoke through. Don't forget what we said previously, that the chapters and the verses were not in the original manuscript of the Bible. The Bible was never written in chapters and in verses. They were put there to help us make reference so that when the pastor or preacher will stand and say, let's open our Bible to John, nobody gets confused because they know exactly which John to open to and which chapter to go to. Otherwise, as I said this morning, I said John chapter number 15. If there was no chapter there, I would just be saying, look for where there is the I am divine. And then before some of us will find it, the service will be over. Okay? So it was put there for reference, and it's great, it's good. But sometimes if you begin to read your Bible in terms of reference and you begin to compartmentalize, you lose the stream of the event that has taken place. So whatever is taking place in chapter number 15 actually started in chapter number 13. So Jesus was now preparing them for his exit, as it were, from the scene. And in chapter number 14, it's ended with this particular phrase or statement. Arise, let us go from here. That's the last word that was spoken in chapter number 14. Chapter number 14, verse 31. The last part of it says, arise, let us go from here. So they were in this room where they were having this meal, what we refer to as the Last Supper. And Jesus said, okay, let's go now. And where were they going? Jesus was heading at this time to a place called Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. That was where he was headed to. So they left the room where they were, John chapter number 14, verse 31, and then they were on this way. The entire context of where they were at the time when Jesus made this statement was never made known to us. It's never written in the scriptures, but we can confidently make some assumption, because it was during the period of the Passover, and in the period of the Passover, that the season of the Passover, happened to be the time when the grapefruits actually blossom. So they must have been on their way, as it were, to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus probably will have stopped because he saw this grapevine, beautiful grapevine. And probably Jesus touched it and said to them, I am the vine, the true vine. Why did we make that assumption? Because Jesus does not always make statements from the air. He always makes statements based on whatever is available, like we have established all through all the previous I am statements. I am the vine, the true vine. And they would probably have been startled by the comment because they knew exactly what the vine was supposed to represent. The vine was supposed to represent the nation of Israel. And here came a person who said, well, whatsoever you have known about the nation of Israel as the vine, that's okay, but I am the true one. I am the true one. The word true there is not saying that the previous one was the false one. It's only saying that this is a substantive one. The one that you had known before was a type, a shadow. But this is the real one. This is the real vine. And it's important for us to know that because God was blessing people before Jesus came as a result of their connection with the nation of Israel. Israel was chosen as his own point to bless the earth. So if you are connected with Israel, you are connected with the blessing of Abraham. If you are disconnected from Israel, good for you, because you're not going to be blessed. So Jesus is saying, well, the blessing had come through Israel up till now, but I am actually the true vine, the substantive vine. I'm not in the acting position. I'm actually the real one. And that's important because the context of what is going to be explained here actually had to do with what you derive from him being the vine and you being the branch plugged in. The blessing that goes from the vine goes into the branches to produce fruit. This entire context talks about the dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that, there is, in fact, it says it, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, I tell you, there are many things that we can do without Christ. But in the overall final analysis, in the overall grand scheme of things, it amounts to nothing. I mean, people can raise families without Jesus. But in the eyes of Christ, it failed the test of eternity. People can run businesses without Christ. But in the overall grand scheme of things, it failed the test. Without me, you can do nothing. People run marriages without Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. Success and excellence in what you do is as a function of your attachment to me, the vine. If you're not attached, you do nothing. All the toil, all the struggles amount to zero. In other words, it has no eternal significance, no eternal value. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, but before he went into that place, he talked about himself as the vine. And there are several scriptures that talk about him as the vine. And before we move forward, and we're going to be spending a bit of time on this, as a matter of fact, we have covered all the I am statements of Christ in just 1 week, you know, on Sunday morning. But I'm tempted to actually extend the covering of this particular one to 2 weeks because it's very, very important. It's so key. This is about the last I am statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to follow it in sequential order as it's arranged in the Bible. And it's more important to us because the Lord has told us this is our season of fruit bearing. So it is important for us to understand what he's talking about. Isaiah chapter number 5 talks about the nation of Israel as the vine. And I want you to turn there, please. Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. And I will read from verse number 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song to my beloved regarding his vineyard. You know, I find something very amusing. When you come across the word V-I-N-E, it's called vine, isn't it? Yeah. But when you come across the word Y-A-R-D, it's called yard, isn't it? Right. Vine, yard. But when you join them together, it's not called vineyard. It's called vineyard. You know, and I say, oh, grammar is so difficult to learn. Anyway, that's just by the way. So, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And you can continue like that. Now, that place is talking about the nation of Israel. The Lord chose the nation of Israel. And the Lord blessed the heart, as it was then, through the nation of Israel. But it came to a point where the nation of Israel moved away from God, and that was why he said he planted a good vineyard, and he invested time into it, but it was bringing out, you know, the Bible calls it a wild grapes. And he said he was going to do something. What more could I have done to my vineyard, verse number 4, that I have not done in it? Why then? Why I expected it to bring forth good grapes? Why did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its edges. It shall be burned down and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lie it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Verse 7, important. For the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. So when Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, the people he was talking to were his disciples. They knew a bit about the history of the nation of Israel. They were part, they were Jews. So they knew he was talking about himself as being the substantive vine in place of what used to be the vine, which was the nation of Israel. We don't have the time. Psalm chapter number 80 talks about God bringing the vineyard and planting it out of Egypt, referring to the nation of Israel. And if you go down to verse number 10, it confirms what I'm talking about. Planted it, dug around it. Psalm chapter number 80, verse 8. Now, so what we have established this morning is that when Jesus made its statement, I am the vine, the true one, the disciples knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, this particular word picture that Jesus gave was not left without keys. What I mean by keys were the things to unlock what Jesus was actually talking about. We know he talked about the vine as himself. I am the vine. He also talked about the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one that takes care of the vine. And we are able to establish from the word of God that the vine dresser is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of you and I. Now, but when we come into the branches, so we have the vine, we have the vine dresser, we have the branches, and we have fruits. Now, when we come to the branches, we struggle with interpreting what the branches actually refer to, even though it's clear in the word of God what the branches refer to. But there are certain things that are attached to what the behavior of the branches that we begin to get confused about what exactly is meant by the branches. And there are two what I call misconceptions about the branches. And I will tell you the two misconceptions. Number one, people think that the branch that bears no fruit represents unbelievers. That the branch that bears no fruit represent unbelievers. But if you read the Bible, that passage that we have just read in verse number 5, it says clearly, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the you there was the you that was present when Jesus was making this statement. He didn't say, I am the vine and they are the branches. I am the vine, you, Peter, you, John, you, James. All of you that are present are the branches. In fact, in verse number 2, it says, every branch in me. So those branches are in him. Obviously, unbelievers are not in him. The Bible says in verse number 2 Corinthians chapter number 15, he that is in Christ is a new creature. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 17. He that is in Christ. So this branch or these branches are in Christ. So there is no gainsaying the fact that these branches are not unbelievers. These branches are people that are in Christ. These branches are believers like you and I, if you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. Now, the second misconception, which is even which is actually predicated on the first, is that God will send fruitless believers to hell. God will send fruitless believers to hell. And you're going to wonder, where did they get that from? Where people will probably have made that, you know, assumption. And it's from verse number 2, when it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it takes away. And people begin to process, oh, no, God is so good. He's not going to cut off a believer. You know, how would God cut off believers? No, he must be talking about those other guys, those other bad guys, you know. Especially when you get into verse number 5, verse number 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. Oh, fire, yeah. And they are burned. So when people come across fire, burned, oh, it must be those other bad guys. You know? But if you look into the context of what Jesus is talking about there, many of the times we rush into making assumptions because we have associated certain things and certain elements with certain areas or certain things. For instance, fire is associated with hell. You know? So When you hear fire, it must be talking about hell. But Jesus was just making a simple statement here. It's just like, for instance, when you go into Matthew chapter number 5, verse 13, you know, where the Bible says, you are the salt of the earth. But when the salt has lost its flavor, I want you to read that place because I want you to get something out of it. Matthew chapter number 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? He now goes ahead and says this. It is then good for nothing, but will be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So what Jesus was talking about in chapter number 15, I believe very strongly, is the fact that he's making a reference to the good for nothing situation of a person who is not bearing fruit. He's talking about the fact that the person that does not bear fruit has lost relevance. He's talking about the fact that it's no longer fit for purpose. Just like the salt that loses its saltness is no longer fit for purpose. It's thrown around. And people, the Bible says, trample on it. The reason why people don't associate that place with hell is because it didn't say he threw them in the fire. If that place had made the salt is thrown in the fire, it will have said, oh, yeah, people will go to hell. But that's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about the loss of relevance that happens to the branch when it loses its connection with the vine. The Bible says, and men come around and gather them and put them in the fire. Let me make this very clearly, and this is very important for us to understand. People do not go to hell because they fail to achieve something. People go to hell because they fail to believe someone. People don't go to hell because they fail to achieve something, whether in life or even in Christ. People go to hell because they fail to believe in someone. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, are you saved? Through faith. That's what the word says. Let me put it in another way. Now, fruit bearing is not the license unto salvation. Fruit bearing is the product of salvation. People don't get to fruit bear and then admit it. Oh, you're doing well. Now you can get saved. People first get saved and they are connected to the source of the vine that gives them the ability to produce. So the reason why people think in verse number 2 that he says he cut them off and in verse number 6 they are thrown into the fire is because they associate fire with hell and they think that God does not cut people off. So hell, cutting off, must be talking about unbelievers. But I tell you so very clearly from the platform of God's word that that place is actually talking about you and I, believers in Christ. And the cutting off is the cutting off from the supply, the grace for productivity. Why? Because the guy has failed to make use of the sap of life that has been produced, that has been given. So when the sap of life that is supposed to make a branch to be productive is ignored, what happens to the branch is that it becomes good for nothing. It becomes useless, basically. Like in Matthew chapter number 5, and men begin to trample upon it. The forces of life begin to mess up with the life of that person. Why? Because he has failed to receive the sap of life that comes only from the vine. It has nothing to do with hell or heaven in this context. It has to do with the way the forces of life deal with people simply because they have refused to abide in the vine. The way they are exposed to the elements of the world because they have refused to abide in the vine. Now, like I said, we're going to finish this up next week. So we're just going to talk about a few things that has to do with the vine and the branch and the vine, the branch, and the branches. Okay, the vine, the vine dresser, and the branches. And next week, we're going to talk about the fruit bearing. Now, let me make this one as I begin to round up this very important message. It's so important because this is what believing in Christ comes down to. Believing in Christ is being plugged in into the source of life. I am the vine. You are the branches. if you want to remain relevant in the overall grand scheme of things in this kingdom, you must be plugged into me. For without me, you can do nothing. Zero. That's what it means. You know, zero. People call it motion without progress. There is motion, but there is no progress. And unfortunately, that's the life of many people, including believers, unfortunately. Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. Now, what I'm going to close with is just to let us appreciate the difference between to be in Christ and to abide in Christ, because they are two different things. To be in Christ and to abide in Christ. You see, in verse number 2, the Bible says this: every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So we have established the fact that it is possible to be in Christ and still not bear fruit. What fruit means, we're going to talk about that next week. It is possible to be in Christ and not bear fruit. But in verse number 4, it says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? The word abide is from the original Greek word called meno, and it means to remain fixed in something. It means to dwell in. The word abide, you get the word abode from abide. It means a dwelling place, to have an abode in a place, to stay and continue to stay where one is rather than wandering off. So when you have the tendency to wander, you have chosen to stay. That means you are abiding. And simply put, when Christ says abide in me, it means remain fixed and in vital union with me. Remain in continuous fellowship with me. Maintain and remain in an unbroken fellowship. Maintain vital union with me. Now, it is so important because this is not a passive word. It's an active word. I in you, you in me. I in you, you in me. It is important for us to understand that it is an active thing. It is not just something that happens. It is something that is made to happen in some sense. I in you, you in me. The Bible says, he that is in Christ is a new creature. He that is in Christ. So when you and I came to Christ, if you are a believer, you were planted in Christ. That's your coming into Christ. And that's what we call a legal union. You know, that's a legal, a structural, if you like, union with Christ. There is a union with Christ. Now, but when we are talking about fruitfulness, it is, the demand is for you to abide in him, to maintain a vital relationship, a vital fellowship, as it were, a vital union with him. Let me give you a very good instance. Many years ago, while I was doing my house job, I came across a very sad story, actually, a very sad incident, I meant to say. This man and his family, they were actually on a journey. And this man had an accident. Of course, they were all present in the vehicle, so there was an accident that happened. And of course, the first thing is, oh, let's get them to the hospital. So they brought this man and other members of the family. I understand they were going for some kind of a business matter. So they brought them all into the hospital where I was, you know, as an house officer. An house officer is just a junior doctor that's just come out fresh from the university. He knows nothing. He's just there, you know. But he needs to pretend to know something, you know. So well, maybe that was too harsh. But when I say he knows nothing, it means he can't do anything until he's instructed. You know, without the specialist, he can do nothing. So he needs to give received instruction and direction from the consultant, as it were. So I was the first, and usually he would be the first person to be called. So I was called to see this man, and he had several injuries, but the part that was that was of concern to me when I saw was his arm, because there was a major laceration, a major cut to the right forearm. And of course, he was bleeding, and we needed to do something. I needed to arrest the bleeding, the bleeder, and just stabilize him. And then called the consultant, the specialist, to come around and see him. At that time, he was stable. There was no life-threatening. There was nothing life-threatening anymore. But he was still in pain. It was not yet healed. He still had the laceration, even though it was kind of padded and the bleeding controlled. And then the man came, and the specialist came, and examined and reviewed. And he talked to the man, and he said, I think we need to do another assessment tomorrow, because what I'm seeing here is not very good. We'll just give you another 24 hours to see how you're going to respond. And by the response, he meant that there seems to be no function taking place in the arm. So he had a cut somewhere on the forearm, very close to the elbow, and he was not able to move his arm and stuff like that. So sensation was already compromised. So what we call the motor function was already compromised. But the arm was there, you know. The skin of the arm looked like just any other part of the skin. But the function was already compromised. Anyway, they reviewed the following day, and I happened to be present when they were doing the review. And the consultant did some further tests, you know, bedside tests. And he said to the man, I'm sorry, I have a bad news. And the bad news is that we will need to amputate this arm. And the man was surprised. Said, why would you amputate the arm? It's my arm. It's there. He said, yeah, the arm is there structurally, but it's not there vitally. Because there has been a cut to what transmits information, the nerves. And there has been a cut to what takes blood to and away, the veins and the arteries. So structurally, you've got a arm, but vitally, you really don't. And he said, we need to chop it off. Not that word, I'm just explaining to you. Yeah, I mean, because you can't say chop off a arm. You have to, you know, we're talking about a arm that this man has lived with for, you know, 40, 50 years, and all of a sudden it was going to. And he struggled with that. He struggled with that. He struggled with it not because that was what would happen, but he struggled with it because the arm was still attached. He could see his arm. His arm was there, and somebody was going to cut it off because he felt that the arm was not going to do him any good moving forward. That's exactly what it is. When we come to Christ, we are legally his child or his children. We come to Christ. The Bible says he that comes to Christ is a new creature. We are legally attached to him. We have a relationship with him. But beyond that initial relationship, there has to be a fellowship. That fellowship is what maintains you in vital union with Christ. And it is that vital union that enhances productivity. It is not the structural union. It's not the legal union that you have with Christ. That's great. In fact, that's the entry point. Because you don't have a structural or legal union, then you can't have a vital union with Christ. That's where it starts from. And that's where, you know, months ago for members of this church, we talked about the difference between relationship and fellowship. What ensures that you produce as a branch is not your nature as a branch. What ensures that you produce is the nurture of the sap that you get from the vine. So, yeah, you are a tree. Yes, you are a branch. Great. But those things don't guarantee productivity. Those things and it gives the potential for productivity. But what actually guarantees that you produce fruit is when you vitally engage with the source, the vine. And that, I think, we struggle with. If you ask Christ today, he will say, yes, that guy is in me, but we don't talk. That guy is in me, but the last time we had fellowship was maybe January 1st, 2015, because he was going to make some New Year resolution and stuff. There is no exchange, as it were, between the vine and the branch. And the Bible says, I'm going to take it off. You know, I'm going to take it off. It's going to become useless because it's not going to continue to receive the sap and do nothing with it. It's not going to continue. And one of the reasons why in the medical time you want to cut off that kind of a harm is because it goes in the next couple of days into what we call gangrene. And gangrene are toxic materials. And those toxic materials can now seep into the other part, infecting other branches. And you don't want that. I mean, it's just one harm that you're talking about now. But if it becomes gangrenous and it's not dealt with, it spreads into the other part of the body. It spreads into the brain, it spreads into the kidneys, the liver, and it just damages the entire system. It is sad to say that there are members of the body of Christ that have no vital union with them. And because they don't have a vital union with Christ, they are toxic to the other members of the body. And so it is expedient for the vine dresser to cut them off from the source of the vital life that comes from the vine. Not because he does not love them, but because they are dangerous to the part of the body into which they are attached. The call this morning, people of God, is not just to have a relationship with God as a father. It's to have fellowship with him, vital union, communication. Jesus will say, that guy is part of me, but he doesn't receive any information from me because he does not take my opinion seriously. My ideas I just put under the table. He just does his own thing his own way. Yes, he's structurally part of me, but we don't talk. He doesn't consult with me. When I talk to him, he does not listen. That's the vital part that is missing. And that folk, unfortunately, is heading into the way of the gangrene. Because it's going to be cut off. The vine dresser will not allow him to stay in that position for life. It's a challenge, people of God. Let's maintain a vital union with Christ. Abide in me. It's an active thing. It's an active thing. It's not a passive one. It's a call into fellowship. It's a call into talking to him. It's a call to finding out what his opinion is from the word of God. It's a call to finding out, what do you think, Lord? I know what the system of the world says, what my friends are saying, but what do you think, Lord? That's a vital union with Christ. And if we maintain that, we are on our way to being productive. People of God, I will finalize with this. As many people as are born again and know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are saved. That's what the Bible says. If you confess the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart, you're saved. But that's the beginning of the journey. Going forward, we need to be productive, bear fruit. And that only comes when we work on our fellowship, time of fellowship, period, engaging with God in a personal, deep sense. That's what guarantees fruit bearing. And that's the only condition that is not going to remove and cut off his supply of sap. Because the vine dresser is a very serious vine dresser. He does not want infection into the other part of the body. And the sap needs to be managed judiciously. There is abundance of it, but nothing to be wasted. You remember what happens when he fed 5,000? Gather the rest. Nothing must be wasted. It's a shrewd businessman that the Lord we're dealing with. It is time, people of God, to engage with God. It is time to have a vital union with Christ, to communicate with him, to speak to him, to allow him to speak to you, to take his opinion about the way you run your life and your business important. Because that's the only thing that guarantees that you will stay in the vine and be productive. Next week, by the grace of God, we're going to be talking about fruit bearing, what it means, takes away, what it means, what exactly it means when the Bible talks about, you know, bearing fruit, you know, and we'll deal with that. prunes, cleans. What does it mean? Because those are very important spiritual phenomenon that takes place in our lives as we advance in our journey to destiny. Shall we pray?